Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, December 25th, Christmas Day. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas, Kathleen.
Blessed Christmas.
Blessed Christmas to all of you. Thanks for tuning in on this celebratory day that we honor and remember and thank God for sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us that follow him, we await his return. But this is still a great reminder, a time of year when, as we've been celebrating Advent, we think about the Lord, we anticipate his coming during this time, and then we certainly can't wait for his return. But thank you, Kathleen, for joining me on this Christmas morning. Many are not heading to work at home or maybe listening on your computer or throughout the country as we've been airing It's a Wonderful Life, listening to it on our streaming audio. But today we're going to continue. I guess I can't call it an encore presentation because on Saturday it was an encore presentation. Then on Sunday it was an encore presentation. Can you have a third encore? Can you only have one encore?
I think you could have as many encores as you'd like, but I think it's a little bit different because it's in a different format.
Yeah. And I know many times with the singing men, I'd say, here's our champagne debut, our Urbana debut. Everywhere we go, everyone laughs how I have a new debut. Mm-hmm. It's the seasonal debut. It's a something debut. Well, what we have decided in light of all the great positive feedback from Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and I had mentioned this, I wanted to place It's a Wonderful Life done by the Great News Radio Theater Troupe into the morning program because people maybe couldn't hear it on Friday night or Saturday or Sunday. And so we'll put it into five parts this week. It's about an hour and I think 17 or 18 minutes. But Kathleen Jennings introduced me to this book, 52 Little Lessons from It's a Wonderful Life. And if you tuned in for the historic broadcast on Friday night, you heard a reading. And I thought, Kathleen, I think let's have a reading each day this week. And this is a phenomenal book to go along with this phenomenal movie. I think for the last few minutes we've been just talking about memories of growing up watching It's a Wonderful Life. But I guess this book was produced in 2012, Thomas Nelson Publishing by Bob Welch, who you were telling me is a noted author
and a columnist, and he was an adjunct professor in Oregon.
And he looked at It's a Wonderful Life and drew a lot of Christian principles, and so this book is filled with scripture and points of application and how God uses these principles that are lived out or shown or spoken in this wonderful life as places where we could learn or see God at work, whether it's been grace or mercy or how to deal with somebody contemplating suicide to generosity, friendships, all these different values.
I love what it says on the back cover of the book. This is Clarence the Angel speaking. Strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? And it goes on to say, do you pay a visit to Bedford Falls every Christmas? Does December feel incomplete without a reminder that no man is a failure who has friends? If George and Mary Bailey are annual guests at your home during the holidays, you already know that It's a Wonderful Life is far more than just a festive seasonal film. It's a spiritual reflection of what we can be when we're at our best, and a reminder that our lives can change everyone around us, for better or worse. Revisit the faith-building lessons in Frank Capra's 1946 classic and discover new dimensions of the film you've seen time and time again. What can you learn from Mary's quiet contentedness? Does George's selflessness make you rethink your own priorities? And how about Clarence's dogged commitment to his assignment? How is this story particularly meaningful for believers? Join author Bob Welch for a close-up of the characters and themes that shape this beautiful story, and you'll be reminded that life's most important work is often the work we never planned to do, and that God can use the most unlikely among us to get the job done.
This is a fantastic book, I guess, printed in 2012. I'll have to see if I can get a hold of Thomas Nelson and see if they'll discount something if I get a case or something of these, because this would be a fantastic read to hand out or pass on to friends and family members. So we'll find out more in the coming days. But thank you, Kathleen. Only a good, dear, long-term friend would commit to coming here this week and doing these special readings for our listeners. So I appreciate you and John. Many know John Jennings as St. John. He's a part of our Great News Radio board and serves as the chairman currently. So we appreciate John. He's in the other room. But thank you for being a part of the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. I know you came in and sat through some of the things in the scripting and auditions, and now we're going to do readings this week. So appreciate that. And I know we talked through different ones that maybe this week we'd read, but you thought maybe starting with the very first one when we opened the book.
This is the first one, and it has a very important title, I think.
And if you stay with us, what you'll hear is about the first 10 or 15 minutes into It's a Wonderful Life. I'll introduce that in just a minute with Tammy Renee Harris as it was broadcast the other night. It opens up with her singing Whispering Hope. Then you hear the countdown, and then you'll hear from Freddie Fillmore announcing the whole program, and then we'll go right into Clarence and just the whole It's a Wonderful Life, and it'll be broken into five parts this week. But this reading is just after the introduction of this book, 52 Lessons from It's a Wonderful Life.
God honors our childlike faith. Franklin the Angel says, yes, but he's got the faith of a child. Simple. It's a Wonderful Life's opening scene offers one of those blink and you miss it life lessons whose profundity might easily get lost. High in the heavens, the angels Joseph and Franklin, represented by two pulsing stars, are discussing who might be sent down to Earth to deal with a suicidal man named George Bailey. Joseph suggests it's an angel named Clarence's turn, although he laments, he's got the IQ of a rabbit. Yes, says Franklin, but he's got the faith of a child. Simple. This is high praise. Not only is it coming from an angel, but apparently from a high-ranking angel, given that Franklin has the ultimate authority to make the call on who will be sent to Earth in an attempt to save a man's life. Presumably, the angel pool stretches far beyond Joseph and Clarence, and yet Clarence is Franklin's chosen one in this case. Why? Well, it's certainly not because of his track record. Clarence is, after all, only Angel Second Class. He hasn't earned his wings yet. And Franklin's comment that we've passed him up right along suggests it's not because he hasn't been given the chance to prove himself. Clarence himself suggests he has something of a sketchy record, telling Franklin he's been waiting for more than 200 years to earn his wings, and people are beginning to talk. Clearly, this is an angel with problems, not the least of which is an inferiority complex. The idea that Clarence may not be the sharpest knife in the angel drawer is only underscored by his last name, Oddbody, which not only suggests he's a tad quirky, but may, in fact, come from a long line of quirky folks. Physically, he's underwhelming, sort of a Casper Milktoast in a 17th century embroidered nightshirt.
Oh, jeez.
And his ineptness is only bold-faced by Joseph's IQ of a rabbit comment, assuming, of course, that Joseph's views aren't skewed by some sort of bias. And apparently they're not, given that Franklin doesn't disagree with Joseph on the matter. He seems to suggest that, yes, that may be true, but more important things are at work here. Chief among those other things, Franklin suggests, is the angel's faith, and this is something so important that it trumps everything else. So exactly what is this childlike faith that Franklin holds in such high esteem? For starters, it's something not to be taken lightly. In Matthew 19:4, when the disciples rebuke those who have brought little children to Jesus, what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Clearly, Jesus is big on children. He sees something special in them. He defends them in much the same way Franklin sees something in Clarence and defends him. But what is it about children's approach to faith that is so engaging? Though Jesus doesn't get specific about that, the answer is in their approach to life. As children, we're not jaded by the sophistication of the world. We're real. We're humble. We're willing to admit our needs and trust that others can help us. We're unpretentious and adventurous. We're lighthearted and imaginative. And we're fearless, willing to take a risk, a juvenile version of what the early 20th century Bible teacher Oswald Chambers called reckless joy. And then, of course, we grow up. And what happens? In many cases, we get jaded by the world. Instead of being real, we rationalize behaviors. We learn to put our personal spin on our shortcomings rather than deal with them. We become pretentious. We throw ourselves into all sorts of physical adventure, but are cowardly regarding relationships, flitting from one person to the next, lacking the courage to commit. We hide our needs from others, from God, from ourselves. We play it safe, settling for too little in life. Rather than live by faith, we embrace one of many forms of legalism, be it a secular or a religious version. Rather than try to please God with simple faith, we complicate things by trying to prove to Him how worthy we are by our works. We're full of fear, but we mask it with everything from busyness to addictions to rationalization as we desperately seek to convince ourselves that we are content. In reality, we know little of Chambers' reckless joy. Not Clarence. No, sir. He's the real deal. Living for some deeper ideals instead of simply going with the flow. Ideals that stem from his childlike approach to life. Nick's bar may be serving hard drinks for men who want to get drunk fast, but Clarence orders the mulled wine, heavy on the cinnamon and light on the cloves. He's unpretentious and honest. I didn't have time to get some stylish underwear. My wife gave me this on my last birthday. I passed away in it. He's imaginative. Remember the point of insight on which the entire story turns? George, seeing what life would have been like without him, was Clarence's idea. And finally, he's a simple man, a simple angel, full of childlike faith. Clarence believes in George Bailey. He believes in his plan to help save him. But above all, he believes in the one who sent him, and he exudes a certain sense of privilege that he's been chosen to be a part of his plan. Mm. Yes, he's a silly angel named Clarence, but director Frank Capra's use of him in this sense affirms deeper truths regarding a God who has often chosen the kind of people whom the larger world would not have. David, a lowly shepherd, Moses, a stutterer with low self-esteem, and Rahab, a prostitute. In choosing Clarence, Capra knowingly or unknowingly furthered a truth about childlike faith as suggested in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Given as much, might he also use imperfect people like you and me?
Great point of application. God has that tendency of using those of us that are not necessarily with ability, but availability. He wants to use those that want him to work in and through us.
Yes, he will meet our needs as we go forth and follow his plan.
Yeah, Jason likes to always say, as we lean into him, he'll lead us. Well, all right, everyone, we're going to start off with Tammy Renee Harris as she opens up the Great News Radio Theater Troupe's presentation of It's a Wonderful Life, and it'll be broken into five parts this week with the first segment about 8 minutes today, and then tomorrow through Friday, each day there'll be about 15 or so minutes of this radio production along with other readings from Kathleen Jennings. So here is Tammy Renee Harris.
Soft as a voice of a watch for the breaking of day.
On the air in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. This is WBFR Playhouse of the Air. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Greetings from WBFR Studio A in Manhattan, New York, right here in the U.S. of A. I'm your host, Freddie Fillmore, and it is my pleasure to bring you your favorite stories this and every week on WBFR Playhouse of the Air. Tonight, we bring you a real feel-good heartwarmer, perfect for this or any Christmas Eve. It's A Wonderful Life. We begin our story in the little town of Bedford Falls, New York, where a number of people in the town are praying for their dear friend, a typical American named George Bailey.
Dear God, please, look over my husband, George.
George is a good boy, you know that. My son has always gone out of his way to give others a hand. Now it's him who needs the help.
Help my big brother, George. He's done so much for all of us. More for me than I remember.
I remember all the times he would stay late after work and not ask a cent. The world needs more like George.
George Bailey never thinks about himself. I wouldn't have a roof over my head if
it
wasn't
for
him.
I would have given up long ago. All I think about is myself. I must have taken the last cent he had.
The voices carry heavenward, and Joseph, the superintendent of angels, summons Clarence, an apprentice angel.
Ah, you sent for me, sir?
Yes, Clarence. A man down on Earth needs our help.
Oh, splendid. Is he sick?
No. Worse. He's discouraged. At exactly 10:45 p.m. tonight, Earth time, that man will be thinking seriously of throwing away God's greatest gift.
Oh, dear. His life? Why, then I've only half hour to dress. Oh,
Clarence,
what are they wearing now?
Clarence, you will spend that half hour getting acquainted with George Bailey.
Sir, if I should accomplish my mission, might I perhaps win my wings? You know, I've been waiting for over 200 years now, and, well, people are starting to talk.
Excuse me, but what is that book you have with you?
Oh, why, it's The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, sir.
Well, you do a good job with George Bailey, and we'll see about your wings.
Oh, thank you.
Now, if you're going to help George, you'll want to know a little something about him. Look, see the town?
Oh, why, yes, there's some boys sledding down a hill and onto the ice.
Yippee!
Oh, who's that?
That's George Bailey when he was 12, back in 1919. Now, something happens here that you'll have to remember later on.
Here comes the scare baby, my kid brother, Harry Bailey.
I'm not scared. Yippee!
Help! Help! Help!
Oh, Harry's fallen through the ice!
I'm coming, Harry! Make a chain, gang!
His brother fell through the ice! George saved him!
Yes, but the icy water gave George a bad ear. It was weeks before he could return to his after-school job at Old Man Gower's drugstore.
It's me, Mr. Gower. George Bailey.
You're late.
Yes, sir. Sorry, sir.
Get to work.
Hi, Violet. Hi, Mary. 2 cents worth of shoelaces, Violet?
Please, Georgie. I like him.
You like every boy.
What's wrong with that?
Here you are.
Bye, Georgie. See you later, Mary.
Made up your mind yet, Mary?
I'll take chocolate.
And coconuts?
I don't like coconuts.
You don't like coconuts? Say, brainless, don't you know where coconuts come from? Look at here. from Tahiti, Fiji Islands, the Coral Sea.
Is that a new magazine? I never saw it before.
Of course you never. Only us explorers can get it. I've been nominated for a membership in the National Geographic Society. Let me get your ice cream.
Is this the thing you can't hear on? George Bailey, I'll love you till the day I die.
I'm going exploring someday. Wait and see.
All right, you're going to have to wait and see what happens next as we leave young George and young Mary at Mr. Gower's drugstore. And we'll continue right here tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends as we'll air this whole production of It's a Wonderful Life, produced by the Great News Radio Theater Troupe under the capable and outstanding direction of our Great News Radio Theater Troupe director, Kate Freeman. So be sure to tune in again tomorrow and all week long, as I know you'll be blessed by this broadcast. Now, Kathleen Jennings will continue with special readings from Little Lessons from It's a Wonderful Life by Bob Welch. And I trust this will really add to the broadcast and the great job that the theater troupe did, consisting of almost 50 local cast members. What a great bunch. And we'll have fun listening to this It's a Wonderful Life throughout this week, as maybe some of your schedules are slowing down and you'll be able to catch your breath. Thank you, God, for the many messages that were preached yesterday on Christmas Eve and the seeds that were planted into receptive hearts as many people go to church maybe for the first time during this Christmas season. And we welcome you to the ministry of Great News Radio if this is the first time you've tuned in. We'll continue to air Christmas music through the end of the year and God-honoring programming that we hope and trust and pray that lets you know that He loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life. You can find out more at greatnewsradio.org, or if you'd like to talk to somebody about God's love for you, who is Jesus, is the Bible true, or other questions about the Christian faith, dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. All right, I almost can't wait until tomorrow to share some more of It's a Wonderful Life by the Great News Radio Theater Troupe with you. But until then, I must say, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and Merry Christmas.